Hey guys, we're so excited that you're here. I know I said that already, but I just get really stoked for Thursday nights. Like, this has been a staple in my life since I came to college in 2012, and so it has been an absolute delight to get to spend however many years that is, eight and a half years. Oh, hey. Oh, thanks for the sticker. Oh, geez. Thanks, guys. So we are in week three of a series on James, in the book of James. And if you were with us last week, we talked about how we need to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. So if you're interested in what that means, we have a website. It's wellashland.com. You can go listen to that sermon, or we stream all of our stuff on Facebook Live. So if you have friends who aren't super interested in being out and about, feel free to lead them to Facebook Live. Instagram Live only lets you go for an hour, and I feel weird about, like, starting it again, blah, blah, blah. So that's why it's Facebook. Sorry, everybody. But we also learned that true faith is revealed in the way that we live our lives. So the way that we live our lives is super important. I'll say this till I die. It is very important. And we're supposed to care for the most vulnerable in our midst. So that is just an overview of last week. But the text this week flows right out of it, and we're finally going to start chapter 2. Woohoo! So we're going to look more into what God thinks about favoritism. So let's dive in. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, it'll be on the screen. Or you're always welcome to bring your own Bible, BYOB, and follow along with us. Verse 1. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes to you to your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, "Oh, you can stand over there, I guess you can just sit on the floor." Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court anyway? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, "You must not commit adultery," also said, "You must not murder." So if you murder someone but you don't commit adultery, you've still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word that's alive, that we can glean truth from and that we can come to and be transformed. I pray that tonight your spirit would continue to move in this place, and God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. I pray that your word would pierce the hearts of everyone who's in here. We love you and we trust you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So the content in the book of James can be broken into like three general chunks. All of them wisdom. But there's the wisdom of quick to hear. There's the wisdom of slow to speak. And then there's the wisdom of slow to anger. And last week and this week are within that first theme, quick to hear. In the Torah, which is, for those of you who don't know, the Hebrew Bible, pop quiz, Matthew knew, the first five books. To hear is to do the work. The wisdom of quick hearing means to follow the laws of the Old Testament about treating your neighbor with mercy. It's the wise thing to do because it addresses those very real material needs of the poorest and the most marginalized in your community. So in general, the needs of the most vulnerable weren't being met, which is why they had to follow the law to meet those needs. But not just that in this context, but they were being completely neglected because people chose to favor the rich and powerful instead. I don't know what your high school experience was like, if you can go back that far, but my high school experience was almost exactly like every movie you've ever seen about high school experiences. I grew up in suburbia, not in like a little town like Ashland. But like, if you've seen High School Musical or Mean Girls, that's about exactly what my high school was like. Avon High, early 2000s. And I don't really know what high school's like right now. I'm not a youth pastor, so I'm not really in touch with the youth of America. But my hope is that it's not a constant popularity contest like it used to be. My hunch is that it is, but I hope that it's not. Does anyone ever remember getting picked last in gym class? No? I do. And I was an athlete, by the way, and so for me to get picked last in gym class was a pretty mortifying thing. But it was always my biggest fear. Like, you'd line up, you'd pick teams, you'd put the two most athletic guys in charge of one each team, and then they'd pick based on their friends, and it's like, oh God, I'm gonna get picked last. And I would like dread it. It was my biggest fear. It's like, God. No one enjoys feeling like someone is literally dreading having them on their team. It's like, I guess I'll take Sadie. And I think that there is something inside of us that longs for people to favor us. We want to be liked. We want to prove that we're good enough. We'll dress up in our best clothes in order to be seen as worthy. Someone complimented my outfit today, and I said, thanks, I saved my best outfits for Thursday. That's true. I don't know. Maybe I just want you to like me. But then if you're like, that's your best outfit, are you kidding me? Sorry, yeah, it is. But actually, now that I think about it, my biggest fear wasn't being picked last in gym class. My biggest fear in high school and school in general was figuring out who I would sit with at lunch on the first day. That was like the scariest week ever. You're like, God, please just sit with me. Sit with me, please. Sit with me at lunch. I don't want to be alone. I really don't. And then, surprisingly enough, coming here for college wasn't different. It was like, there is a social sphere of convo, and if you break it, you're in big trouble. But little freshman Sadie didn't know, so I accidentally sat at the swimmer table. Sorry if there are any swimmers in the room, but I upset them. And then I was told to leave, which really capitalized on my biggest fear ever. But the wisdom of James tells us something really different from all of that. All of those people you long to fit in with, they're not really worth it. The rich and the most influential people, they more than likely will not help you get any closer to God. But the thing is, we all, to some degree, really, really desire favor from those around us. I was really, really obsessed with becoming popular. And then I did. And then it kind of sucked. And as an adult, like Josh will tell you, because he dreads when we have to do this, I love networking. I like love going to events, meeting people, getting to know people. I love going to like the Board of Trustees luncheon. It's like the best because I'm just excited. Woo. And Josh is like, okay, can I just go home and I'll meet you there? And I'm like, no, no, you gotta come. And he's like, okay. So I exhaust him by taking him. And so like, I guess as an adult, I still want to be favored by the people around me. I consider that a good thing. But I think that the scriptures have something to say to all of us tonight, whether or not you're in my situation or your own. What does it mean for us that God doesn't show favoritism? When we begin categorizing people and compartmentalizing everything, we basically dethrone God and we say, I know better, me. I know better than you, God, so I'm going to put these people into categories. I'm going to assign moral value to them as good and bad. We decide who's in and who's out based on silly things like outward appearance. Do you like their outfit? Or are they wearing a little bit of dingy clothes? We create rules of belonging and we defend our actions against vulnerable people, all in the name of God. And we twist the truth and we confuse what really matters the most. But there's a verse in what we read tonight that says, you will do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's a popular story in the Gospels of someone interacting with Jesus, basically trying to outsmart Jesus by saying, but Lord, who's my neighbor anyway? Can you define that for me? And Jesus responds, and he's like, yeah, so basically everybody. That's who your neighbor is. Not the person who physically lives next to you, not the person who's in the dorm across the hall. Everybody. And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, has a scathing review of their behavior in the community. He is really, really upset at the church because they're excluding people from communion. And he's like, listen, that is 100% unacceptable. Do not do that. You may not exclude people from the body of Christ. So why are James and Paul so bent out of shape about favoritism in the church? What's the big deal? These people get along, those people get along, it seems like we all have belonging. What's the problem? What's the big deal if I like some people more than I like other people? Well, there is a consistent ethic throughout Scripture. The bigger narrative of Scripture is consistent. And where our starting point is God. And God is perfect in every single way. And humans that he created are the image bearers of God. We're supposed to reflect God into the world around us. We lose sight of who God is when we start missing the image of God in those around us. The second I stop seeing you as a human being reflecting the image of God, I've missed it completely. So there's a reason that we don't play favorites. The Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the church in Rome that all of us, every single one of us, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is basically like the biggest mic drop, level the playing field ever. He's like, yeah, all of you have sinned and fallen short. And in the words of James, you don't have to break every single law to be considered a lawbreaker. Be pretty impressive if you broke them all in one day, but don't say challenge accepted. But each of us in this room have sinned at some point, and we're going to continue doing that. But the good news is that God gave his very life for us through the person of Jesus. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross means that we are free from bondage to sin. It doesn't have to run our lives anymore. We don't have to categorize ourselves into in and out, good and bad. We have a better alternative through our faith in Christ. And towards the end of the passage, James writes about fulfilling the royal law and being judged by the law of liberty. These verses can be confusing if you're not really familiar with the Old Testament law. So we already kind of went over what the Torah is, the first five books of the Old Testament, but they're also where you're going to find the Old Testament law and all of the consequences for breaking the law. The Torah is centered around the command to love your neighbor, especially the ones who are most vulnerable, like the widows and the orphans in a community. Jesus tells us that the whole law is summed up in these two things: love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor. So it's then foolish to favor the rich over the poor, because that doesn't place you in good standing in the law. So faith in God is embodied by works of mercy. This is why it's so important to recognize that our lives matter, because true religion will show itself in the way we live out our days. So what is all this freedom from? Well, we're free from our bondage to sin and its hold over our lives. But not just individual sin, like most of us in this room are probably Protestants. And even more specifically, evangelical Christians have done a really good job of like making Jesus so small that he fits in our hearts. And that it's like, okay, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer, I did whatever I had to do, and now I don't have to confess anymore. Now I, like, God forgave me for all past, present, future sin, and now I can just carry on. But there is a recognition that sin affects every single part of God's creation, which means that it's in our systems, it's in our reason, it's in everything. So we have to rely on God for every single thing that we do. We're freed from our own self-serving behavior in order to do the works of true faith. We no longer have to obsess over whether or not we fit in with the world. God has chosen us to bear his image to the world, which is actually a really important honor, and to help bring the kingdom to our own communities. Here's the thing. You just cannot have favoritism in the church. It doesn't really work, because the world already functions in that system. What we need is an embodied alternative to what the world does. We're called to live differently. And you and me going along with the current doesn't really change anything about the brokenness of the world. The world and the church have different values. The world operates on power, violence, and money. So in order to succeed in the world, by the world's terms, it requires power, violence, and money. Christians, however, should be valuing things like humility, mercy, love, hospitality. So our practical takeaway from tonight is to love our neighbors. And if you have to ask clarifying questions about that, you're making it too difficult. The ones you love or consider your best friends, the ones who annoy you to no end, the ones who insult you and consider you to be an outsider, and yes, even the ones you consider your enemy. Those are your neighbors. Because those who are considered enemies of God were brought into the family of God through the person of Jesus. In a world that valued power, violence, and wealth, Jesus was a countercultural force who was eventually killed for not falling into lockstep with the rich and powerful. That's what happened. And because of God's love for everything that he created, especially you, we don't get justice from God. We get mercy. I think that's really, really important to think about and to let sink in. Because currently in the world, we have become obsessed with justice. I believe that God is just. Do not hear me wrong. I believe that God wants things to be fixed. I believe that it is a good thing to fight for the marginalized in our communities. But when we become obsessed with justice and not mercy, we're becoming obsessed with giving people the thing that God actually withholds from us. Guys, you do not want God's justice. Because the wages of sin is death. That's in the Bible. Didn't make that up. If you want justice, that's what you want. We should desire mercy. God has been merciful to you and to me, and he will continue to be because he is a compassionate God. We talked about that last semester in the Character of God series that we did. We studied what God says about who God is. And numero uno is compassionate. And so we have received so much mercy and love and forgiveness from God that should be the only thing that we have to offer people, is the mercy of God. We get mercy from God, which is like really, really good news. So on your way in, you got some stickers. Did anyone try to randomly assign meaning to stickers that you were given? Is that anyone? Anyone get more stickers than their friends? Yep. Those stickers mean nothing. Nothing at all. Me and the well leaders had a hunch that you might start assigning meaning to something that we did not give meaning to. That you would sort yourselves into like, ooh, I got more stars. Ooh, bummer, you got a frown. I got a frown. Jackson gave me a frown, but I didn't take it personal because I knew that the stickers didn't mean anything. But like, our willingness to categorize stickers or looks or like the shallower things of the world probably means that we have a willingness to judge people on even deeper levels than stickers or clothes or shower preferences. Like, and so I want us to reflect tonight on if we're playing favorites. When I was in college and part of the well community, you could tell that you were an insider if you wore flannel. That was a thing. It was like, oh yeah, clearly all the well people wear flannels and all the other people wear other things, and you could totally tell. And so like, I think that we even do that with what we wear now. It's like, there's a Christian aesthetic. I Googled it today. You would be amazed at what comes up. Exactly what you think comes up, comes up. Just like the way people dress, the color schemes they use, generally this kind of clothing. And so I want us to reflect tonight on like how we're playing favorites. And not all of us play by the same rules. Not all of us have the same categories. But I'm willing to guess that you have something. There's some way that you're excluding people and bringing the ones you like closer to who you are. So just reflect on that tonight and let it sink in that like that's not the reality of the kingdom of God. And ask the Holy Spirit how you can extend mercy to those around you. Because God is really good at giving mercy. And you can be too if you submit, your heart to his. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to sing a couple more songs. That's what I got. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for the truth of Scripture, even when it feels a little bit difficult to accept. I pray that this people on this very specific campus would become merciful people, that you would help us to reflect your goodness into the world, that we wouldn't care so much about silly things that just distract us from what we're supposed to be doing in the first place. But God, that we would truly believe that transformation is possible, that you could reprioritize our lives to just be wrapped around you and the person of Jesus, and that every single thing we do would flow out of that security and that relationship with you. So I pray tonight as we continue to worship and seek you, God, that whatever questions we have for you would be answered in your presence, and that we could be a community of people who support and uplift each other in all ways. We love you. Amen. I forgot to say this too. You can still stand. It's relevant. Up by the cross, I mentioned this last week, but we're just going to keep this going. I consider it like a take what you need kind of station. And so there's just truths of scripture written on papers up there. And if you are here and you feel like you need something from God, which is all of us, I invite you to just check it out. Take something with you that can speak into your week as you go from this place and encounter God in everything that you do. In the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come
to the Father are restored, and the church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise forever to the King of Kings. that he is God.
So God, I pray that you would help us to reprioritize our lives, to put you in the center of it, to highlight the people in our lives that we're leaving out. And God, that we would pay attention to your Spirit throughout our week, that you would lead us into places that we maybe never thought we would go, and that we'd know that your light comes with us. So give us boldness, Lord, to proclaim your goodness on the campus of Ashland University. We love you. Amen.